All right, we're in 1 Chronicles chapter 28 this morning. 1 Chronicles 28. We looked at the first nine verses last week. We're going to look at, Lord willing, at the rest of the chapter today. Man, look at that. You didn't pay any extra for the reverb effect at all. You get that kind of effect on production work when you do recordings. You pay extra for that kind of stuff. All right, we're looking at part two of David's charge to Solomon and Israel. We looked just to briefly give the setting without rehashing the entire message from last week. Verse number 2 of chapter 28, it says, David, the king, stood up upon his feet. We talked about how at this point in his life he was frail enough that he had to have special help, spent a lot of time in bed, but this was a significant occasion, and he summoned the strength to stand and give a royal address. It's not stated here. Solomon was obviously here, but you can't help but wonder if maybe Solomon is seated in front of him or possibly even kneeling before him so as to receive the crown, or you know, as would happen sometimes in royal courts. But Solomon is there. Verse number 1 tells us that everybody who was anybody was there. Okay, you have a state gathering. You know, the closest thing we would have to that would be a State of the Union, when you have the president, the vice president, the cabinet, the Supreme Court, all of the Senate and congressmen and governors and everybody who's anybody pretty much attends that kind of a thing. And this is an official handoff. It's an official transfer, not only of the leadership in the kingdom, that's already been established when David sent his men to crown Solomon, but this is also, in my view anyway, this is kind of the spiritual handoff. David's emphasis in chapter 28 here has more to do with the temple and the heart of following the Lord and the spiritual emphasis that Solomon needed to have, more so than, all right, here's how you need to handle this situation. And here, and you know, before he dies, he gives Solomon some instructions on how to handle Joab and how to handle certain situations. But this has a spiritual emphasis. And we've seen when we were first introduced to David, the Scripture's testimony is that God said he was going to seek him out a man after his own heart. And David, first and foremost, was a man after God's own heart. He had a heartbeat for the Lord. We talked about in verse number 8, he admonished Solomon and Israel to both keep the commandments of the Lord and seek for all the commandments of the Lord. Now, it is not only just to do the minimum, but to have a heart to find out if there's anything else I need to be doing and wholeheartedly to serve the Lord. Verse 9, thou, Solomon, my son, know thou the God of thy father and serve him with a perfect heart. He is admonishing him to know God. Know the God of thy father. That is, you've seen my walk. Serve him with a perfect heart. That term perfect heart means, you know, without double-mindedness. It means whole. It means without any wavering. And with a willing mind, that is a mind that's seeking to please God. Now, we didn't talk about this phrase a whole lot last week. For the Lord searcheth all hearts and understandeth all the imaginations of the thoughts. If thou seek him, he'll be found of thee, but if thou forsake him, he'll cast thee off forever. David is telling Solomon here when he said, the Lord searcheth all hearts. I mean, that's a similar thing that we see in the New Testament, but we already saw this in 1 Samuel chapter 16 when Samuel went to anoint one of Jesse's sons, and Samuel said, whoa, this has got to be it. And Samuel was told, it's been recorded for us, man looks on the outward appearance, but God looks on the heart. That's a principle that we see over and over again. You go through the Psalms, you'll see it repeated time and time again, how the Lord sees the heart. So David said in Psalm 139, Lord, thou hast searched me and known me. Thou knowest my downsitting, mine uprising. Jeremiah 17, verse 10, we read, I, the Lord, search the heart. I try the reins, even to give every man according to his ways. And in the New Testament, it's plain to us that the Lord both knows our actions and our motives. And he's telling Solomon, know God, serve him wholeheartedly, recognize that God knows both what's on the outside and what's on the inside. And then he says, if you seek him, that was an admonition, know God, an assurance, if you seek him, he'll be found of thee. The alternative, if you forsake him, he'll cast you off forever. Verse 10, take heed now, for the Lord hath chosen thee to build an house for the sanctuary. Be strong and do it. Verse 11, then David gave to Solomon his son the pattern of the porch and of the houses thereof, and of the treasuries thereof, and of the upper chambers thereof, and of the inner parlors thereof, and of the place of the mercy seat, and the pattern of all that he had by the Spirit, of the courts of the house of the Lord, and of all the chambers round about, of the treasuries of the house of God, and of the treasuries of the dedicated things. Also for the courses of the priests and the Levites, and for all the work of the service of the house of the Lord, and for all the vessels of service in the house of the Lord. He gave of gold by weight for things of gold, for all instruments of all manner of service, silver also for all instruments of silver by weight, for all instruments of every kind of service, even the weight for the candlesticks of gold and for their lamps of gold, by weight for every candlestick, and for the lamps thereof, and for the candlesticks of silver by weight, both for the candlestick and also for the lamps thereof, according to the use of every candlestick. And by weight he gave gold for the tables of showbread and for every table, and likewise silver for the tables of silver. Also pure gold for the flesh hooks and the bowls and the cups, and for the golden basins he gave gold by weight for every basin, and likewise silver by weight for every basin of silver. And for the altar of incense, refined gold by weight, and gold for the pattern of the chariot of the cherubims that spread out their wings and covered the ark of the covenant of the Lord. All this, said David, the Lord made me understand in writing by his hand upon me, even all the works of this pattern. And David said to Solomon his son, be strong and of good courage, and do it. Fear not, nor be dismayed, for the Lord thy God, even my God, will be with thee. He will not fail thee nor forsake thee until thou hast finished all the work for the service of the house of the Lord. And behold, the courses of the priests and the Levites, even they shall be with thee for all the service of the house of God. And there shall be with thee for all manner of workmanship every willing, skillful man for any manner of service. Also the princes and all the people will be holy at thy commandment. Okay, so we see here now David shifts from, he's given him an admonition, he's going to give him some physical instructions and provisions, and then he goes back to a spiritual admonition one last time. But verse 10, he reminds him of his responsibility. For the Lord hath chosen thee. I mean, that's a powerful statement right there, is it not? I mean, to think of the weight of that responsibility. The Lord has chosen thee. I mean, we think, wow, I wish that could be said of me. The truth is, there is application for all of us. If you have children, the Lord hath chosen thee to teach those kids about the Lord, to raise that family. You know, the Lord has chosen you to have an impact where you are, in your place of ministry, your place of business. And we could go down areas of responsibility, but here Solomon had a very public and a very, what we would call, important responsibility. The Lord hath chosen thee to build an house for the sanctuary. Now you'd think, Solomon's a young man. I mean, somewhere, I don't think he was 18, but he definitely wasn't 30, I don't think. He's somewhere around 20. You know, maybe early 20s. And usually young men like that are ambitious. It's interesting to me that he would have to say, the Lord has chosen you, now be strong and do it. I mean, why does Solomon need encouragement? You'd think he's chomping at the bit, waiting to do something like that, wouldn't you? I get to build the temple. Okay? I don't know, maybe this is just the fatherly thing to do. Son, do it. Don't mess up on this. I planned for this all my life. God said, I can't do it. He said, you're going to do it. Now you make sure this thing gets finished. Maybe Solomon was the kind of kid that, you know, got distracted. Ever known any kids like that? I mean, you send them to go get something from their room and they find three toys to play with between here and there, and they go, hey, Dad, look at this. And they talk, what did I send you to do? And it's not a guilty look on their face. It's totally blank. It's like that was deleted a long time ago, and they don't even remember what you told them, you know? And maybe Solomon was that kind of kid, so he needed to be reminded over and over and over again. Maybe it's just simply the seriousness, the solemnity of this occasion and of this responsibility. Where he's saying, look, son, be strong and do it. And we talked about that phrase, be strong. That's the same term from Joshua, and we'll get to it again down in verse 20. The idea is not that you have to have eternal strength. I mean, to be strong can describe that, but it also can be strengthening by attaching yourself to something else that is strong, like staking a tree or staking a tomato plant or reinforcing the foundation of a building. Verse number 11, David gave to Solomon his son the pattern. Look verse 12, and the pattern of all that he had by the Spirit. Verse 19, all this, said David, the Lord made me understand in writing by His hand upon me, even all the works of this pattern. Okay, three verses here, verse 11, verse 12, verse 19, it's repeated and stressed that this was not simply David's sketchings. Okay, David recognized that the hand of the Lord was upon him. All right, now this gives us a little small window, okay? Because we read in the New Testament, holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. We say all Scripture is given by inspiration of God, and we go, how does that work? And there are times we know how it works. God spoke to Isaiah and said, go tell the king this, and he went and told him that, right? He directly told him that. There were other times when God worked in the heart of Paul or Peter or John or Matthew or Luke, and the things that were written were, it was God guided that process in such a way that the things were, that were written down were not the words of men, but they were the words of God. Okay, now, but this gives us a little window at least into the fact that at times, at least if not all the time, writers of Scripture knew when they were under inspiration. Paul said, you know, the rest I speak, and I think also that I have the Spirit of the Lord. Remember that one phrase in Corinthians? But here David knew that the Spirit of God was giving him certain things. Now, what's interesting to me is that we don't have the blueprints. Okay? This was not a part of Scripture. Okay? If it were, it'd be in the Bible. Because we have a promise from God that He would preserve all of His words for every generation. So this is not Scripture in that sense, and yet David recognized the hand of the Lord was upon him, that he had this by the Spirit of God. So God was interested in the work as well as the Word. Okay? Now, in Exodus, when Moses went up on the mount, God gave him detailed instructions for the tabernacle. This is to be this way, and this is to be this way, and this is to be this way. Now, they had the tabernacle that they could use as a pattern, but there were things that were going to be different with the temple. I wanted to throw a picture up here for you today and show you some things, but the projector's in use elsewhere. But the temple was a, you know, the tabernacle was basically 15 feet high or so, 15, 20 feet high, and then several layers of tent covering stretched over it. The temple, the porch, if we compare 1 Chronicles 28 with 2 Chronicles chapter 3, it says the porch was 120 cubits high. The cubit's a foot and a half, it's 180 feet tall. Okay? 10 foot to a story, that's 18 stories. That is a large, large structure. Okay? But so there was going to be different. There was multiple layers to the temple. And as we see here in verse number 11, there were several categories. The pattern of the porch, which was that large structure, and of the houses thereof, which would have been other houses on the property, on the temple grounds, but not necessarily attached to the main temple itself. The treasuries thereof, we talked about that a little bit in chapter 26. These were storehouses. Some of them may have been rooms on the side of the temple, but I think there were places on, you know, in the temple compound, if you will, that were storehouses. They were treasuries. This was the bank, if you will. They didn't have a bank, and so this was where the offerings and the gifts, the supplies for the house of God were kept. And of the upper chambers, this would have been houses on the upper level, and of the inner parlors thereof, and of the place of the mercy seat. So there's several different categories here. And the temple was a building that the central part was the holy place and the holy of holies, similar to the tabernacle. The place of the mercy seat would have been the holy of holies. But along with that, there were rooms built around it. And there were levels of rooms. If you get into like Ezra and Nehemiah, Remember, one of the things that had to happen was that Sanballat had been given a room and he had to be thrown out. Be given a room in the temple. And there were rooms, some of them the priests used for housing while they were serving their courses. Some of them were treasuries. Some of them, you know, the different items of use were kept. Even these things that we've already read about, lamps and candlesticks and dishes and those kind of things, they were stored in some of these rooms. Some of the treasury rooms would hold these things. Other of the treasuries would hold when David and Joab and all the different ones would come back from the spoils of war and they would offer to the Lord. Well, then that would go in the treasure houses. That's why, remember when the visitors came, was it Hezekiah? The visitors came and he showed them everything. Showed them his own, he showed them the treasures of the house of the Lord and the king's treasures. All right, you got these treasures houses, you've got inner chambers, you got outer chambers, and this was a very intricate thing. This was a very specific design. Okay? But, you know, we sometimes tend to think that, well, Solomon is the wisest man that ever lived. Solomon said, Lord, give me wisdom, and God gave him wisdom. So Solomon is the wisest man that ever lived. That wisdom is what helped him build the temple. Well, not necessarily. I mean, he used the wisdom in the process, sure. But God gave the pattern to David. So in our terminology today, David was the architect under the hand of the Spirit of God. David drew up all the blueprints. Solomon was the contractor that built it, if you want to look at it that way. But he says he had the pattern of all that he had by the Spirit, verse 12, and of the courts of the house of the Lord, and all the chambers round about, the treasures of the house of God, the treasures of the dedicated things. Also for the courses of the priests and the Levites, for all the work of the service of the house of the Lord. Remember, we looked at chapters 23, 4, 5, 6, and 7 in an overview type way. And David, when he was trying to finalize things, he dealt with the priests and the Levites before he dealt with the mighty men. But he had established courses where each month a different rotation would come. And there were houses that related to them. So all of these things that related to the priests and the Levites and the treasuries and the chambers and the actual sanctuary, if you want to call it like that, and the porch, all of those things, David had very specific patterns. Now we envision, you know, a big roll of paper and blue ink, you know, blueprints. How did this, you know, what did this look like? I mean, I would love to see it. Okay? It was on sheepskin probably. You know, maybe he wanted it a little bigger, so he took a cowhide. I don't know. But you know, he may have had multiple layers. So you got several sheets. But see, these papers or these parchments were extremely important to David. Okay, if David had a fireproof box, these papers were in it. Okay, if David had a personal safe in the house, and I mean he had the king's treasure room, these papers were among his most guarded treasures because this was his heartbeat, was to build a house for God. And these are the plans for the house. And he recognized that the hand of God, the Spirit of the Lord, was on him as he drew these things up. And so, this ceremony was to accomplish several things. One, it was to charge Solomon publicly about his spiritual responsibilities. Two, it was to admonish the people, God chose Solomon and you need to help him. Number three, Solomon's to recognize that the plans came from God. But you know, there's another related thing that I see here. Okay? Every time you get people together on a project, if you've got people that are using their brain at all, they've got ideas. Hey, you know, you could do this. You could do this. You know, whether you're building a shed, whether you're remodeling, building a house, you know, you're just rearranging the furniture. I mean, if you get people, hey, we could do this. And there, Solomon at this point is what, 20 years old? And here's guys that are going to be helping him that are 40, 50, 60 years old. They are the master builders. They are the skilled craftsmen. They've been at this a while. And there's going to be a temptation for them to say, hey, now, you know, we could do this, and I think this will be a whole lot better. And I think part of what David is doing is saying, here's the plans from God. Just follow God's plan, and don't you try to rewrite it. Now, there's tremendous application for us today on that point, is there not? We have God's plan. It's our job to follow it, not rewrite it, not adjust it, not adapt it. That's one of the... one of the mantras of today in the emerging church and the contemporary mindset and all of those things is that the word basically not that we have to adapt and how our culture is and work at reaching people, which 50 years ago, whoever heard of a church website? Okay, now we have one. We put our sermons on it. Okay, we're not against adapting to certain things. But there are principles of Scripture that do not change. And there are principles of following God that do not change and worshiping God. And to say that times change, therefore we got to worship God a different way, that is when we're altering God's plan and we've crossed the line. David gave Solomon, look, here's the plans, follow the plans. These are God's plans. You just follow the plan and everything will be just fine. And while we're just reading through the list of the plans for the temple, there's a tremendous admonishment for us. When we know what God's plan is, don't try to change the plan. Just follow the plan. Here's the blueprint, son. Here's everything that you need to know. And at the same time, all of these people that are going to be helping, they have just been told, these came from God. Don't try to mess with them. Don't try to change it. Now, verse 14. He gave gold by weight for things of gold, for all instruments of all manner of service, silver for instruments of silver by weight, for all instruments of every kind of service by weight, for the candlesticks of gold, and silver for the candlesticks of silver, and so forth. You see here that God had different tools for different jobs. We have the same thing, whether you ladies have different tools in the kitchen for preparing different kinds of meals or dealing with different kinds of foods. Men, you have different tools in your utility room or your shed or your truck or all the above. You know, we have different tools for different purposes. And here, God, we think of the temple, at least I think of gold, because the floors were gold-plated, the walls were gold-plated, the ceiling was gold, everything in the sanctuary itself was gold-plated. But, you know, there were certain things that were silver. There were certain things that were brass. And there's a danger in trying to force everything and everybody into one mold. God has different mold, different tools for different service. Okay, 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, the illustration of the body, there's all different parts for different functions. And even here in the temple, there were certain things that were gold. There were certain things that were silver. There were certain things that were brass. There were certain things even that were wood covered with gold and so forth. But David had it all measured out. He said, look, you're going to need... He had the plan, so he said, look, you're going to need 10 candlesticks. That number's not in here, I'm just giving it for an illustration. You're going to need 10 candlesticks. You're going to need half a talent of gold each. Here's 5 talents of gold. All right. You're going to need this many silver dishes. You're going to need this many silver utensils. Here's enough silver to do all of that. David had it all planned out, and then he had extra just in case. He told Solomon earlier, I've done all this, and thou mayest add thereto. But he had it all laid out. Look, here's for the candlesticks, here's for the lamps, here's for the tables of showbread, here's for the tables of silver. Verse 17 tickles me. Pure gold for the flesh hooks. Okay, the flesh hooks, that's the tools that you stick down into the water or stick into the meat and hook it. Okay, Eli's sons said, you know, the pattern was they would put a hook down into the boiling meat and whatever came up, that was the priest's. And they said, no, we want raw flesh, not boiled flesh. But, I mean, who in the world makes a meat hook out of gold? Really? I mean, today we're going to use steel, you know, probably stainless steel. We're going to use some sort of a different kind. But, I mean, the meat hooks were gold. That just blows my mind. I mean, the kitchen utensils are gold and silver. Silver I can understand a little better because... You know, my grandma still had some real silver that had to be polished or it would tarnish and that kind of thing. I don't know that it was solid silver, probably silver-coated. But nonetheless, this is solid gold and solid silver for flesh hooks and bowls. I mean, you know, when your kids are small, you don't give them the glass bowls, you give them the plastic bowls, right? Well, these bowls are made out of solid gold. Okay, these aren't the ones you let the kids use. But these had a very special purpose. These weren't even necessarily for eating dishes. These were for the oil and the flour for the meat offerings. This was for the incense. This was for, in some cases, the blood for the sacrifices and so forth. And it was to be pure gold. Verse 17, pure gold for the flesh hooks, the bowls and the cups and the golden basins. He gave gold by weight for every basin. Likewise, silver by weight for every basin of silver. and for the altar of incense, refined gold by weight. Okay, this is all inside furniture. Okay, this was the stuff that was in the sanctuary, if you will. Now you notice in verse 16, by weight he gave gold for the tables of showbread. Is that a misprint? No. In the tabernacle there was one table of showbread. You go over to 2 Chronicles chapter 3, you'll see there were 10 tables. 5 on this side and 5 on that side. Okay, so there were some little differences in the temple versus the tabernacle. But he gave gold to make the tables for the bread. This wasn't something that, you know, he saved out of one paycheck. This was the accumulation of David's life work. He spent saving for the house of God and all of the effort that he put into it. Verse 18, for the altar of incense, refined gold by weight, gold for the pattern of the chariot of the cherubims that spread out their wings and covered the ark of the covenant of the Lord. And you look at that and go, I didn't realize there was a chariot there. There wasn't. There wasn't an actual cherub, chariot, wheels and a wagon. You compare that with Psalm 18, verses 10 and 11. It says that the Lord rides upon a cherub. The cherubim are God's chariot. That's the way I read this. Psalm 18, I'll read that to you real quick. Psalm 18, verse 10 and 11. He rode upon a cherub and did fly. Yea, he did fly on the wings of the wind. He made darkness his secret place. His pavilion round about him were dark waters and thick clouds of the skies. So the chariot of the cherubims being those cherubim that covered, being pictured as the Lord's chariot because he rode on a cherub and covered the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord. So he gave gold for those cherubim. We read later on that when Solomon put it all in there, on the mercy seat on top of the ark, there were angels, the cherubim that covered, and their faces were inward, the scripture says, picturing the angels that cover the throne of God. Well, when in the temple, there were cherubim, there were angels, there were two angels that one wing touched the wall on this side and then in the middle, and then over here, this one's wing touched in the middle over the top of the ark and everything, and this one touched the wall on the other side. Okay, so you had additional things when they don't have to be moved around and dragged through the desert all the time. They had additional things that were in the temple. And David said, verse 19, all this the Lord made me understand in writing by his hand upon me, even all the works of this pattern. Son, here's everything you need. The tables, the lamps, the dishes, everything. Here's everything that you need, and this came straight from God. If you do this, God will be pleased. Verse 20, David said to Solomon his son, you'll see four things here, five things here in verses 20 and 21. David said to Solomon his son, be strong and of good courage. We see here an attitude to adopt. Be strong and of a good courage. Be strong has the idea of to strengthen, either to be strong from within yourselves or to strengthen yourself by hanging on to something else that is strong, but of a good courage. That word courage, this is the same phrase that's used in Joshua chapter 1. Three times God told Joshua, be strong and have a good courage, be strong and have a good courage, be strong and have a good courage. Same phrase that's used in Deuteronomy 31 verse 6 when Moses told the people, you be strong and have a good courage and obey the Lord when you go into the land. Deuteronomy 31 verse 7, Moses told Joshua, you be strong and have a good courage and follow the Lord and go take the land. This phrase is used several times, and the word itself of courage means to be strong or to be stout. But the application when used together with be strong and of a good courage is this. The word translated courage is used in another place in Deuteronomy chapter 2 of Sihon, king of Heshbon, and it says he made his heart, the word is obstinate. That's the same word for courage. Okay? Have any of you ever dealt with someone who is obstinate? A good southern word for that is ornery. Stubborn. Mrs. Stevens can explain it to you afterwards if you need to understand. But we understand what it means to be obstinate, okay? But that gives us a little idea of what this means to be strong and have a good courage. Be strong and have a good courage. The courage part has an idea of an obstinate heart, not in the sense of opposing God, but rather that purpose of heart that says, this is what God wants me to do, and I'm going to do it, and you're not going to stop me, and nobody else is going to stop me, and nothing is going to stop me, so you may as well quit trying and get out of my way, because this is what God wants done, and I'm going to do it. That's the attitude of be of good courage. It's a purpose, it's a determination of heart, and that's the idea of this phrase. And here, Joshua was told by Moses to do this. And here, David is telling Solomon, my son, be strong and of a good courage. You've got the promises of God to hang on to. Now, you just make up your mind and purpose in your heart that this is what you're going to do. You determine that you are not going to deviate from this. You're going to accomplish this. So the attitude to adopt, be strong and of a good courage. You see here also the next phrase, an admonition to act. Be strong and of a good courage and do it. It's one thing to talk about it. It's one thing to lay out goals on paper. It's another thing to do it, right? There's almost a proverbial approach sometimes to New Year's resolutions. Oh, here's what I need. And a lot of times it's more like what I need to do instead of what I'm going to do, right? But here he said, look, be strong and of good courage and do it. Son, just do the work of God. Don't just have good intentions. Follow through and do the work that I've given you and the Lord has given you to do. Then we have an attitude to avoid. Fear not, nor be dismayed. This is the very common word for fear. It means to be afraid of. It means to fear. It means, in some cases, to be terrified. It also has the idea of the fear of the Lord, to revere, to respect, and those kinds of things. But he said, look, don't be afraid, nor be dismayed. That word dismayed in its root means to shatter. And dismayed has the idea of having your confidence just shattered to pieces. Having your resolve broken. It means to be panicked or to be in terror. And you know what that means, to have your peace just shattered. And here, maybe Solomon was that kind of a guy. That he, you know, people have different tendencies. Some people tend to fear nothing when they ought to think a little bit. And other people tend to be more fearful by nature and they need to be encouraged to act. I mean, Joshua was told, be strong and have a good courage. To hear David's telling Solomon, be strong and have a good courage. Paul told Timothy, let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example to believers. And there are certain people that were given these admonitions, but you know, that's encouragement to me. There's times when I don't feel all that bold and confident and bombastic. You know, you try to keep up good appearances. But there's times when you're just not quite as confident as you need to be. And here he's telling, look, you need to avoid the attitude of fear and dismayed because of all the promises of God I've already given you, son. When you have those temptations, you depend on the promises of God. He said, fear not, nor be dismayed. Then he goes on, and we have here assurance of divine assistance. Here's why you shouldn't be afraid, son. For the Lord God, the Lord there in all caps, Jehovah, the Lord God, even my God. The Lord God, the God of Moses, the God who appeared on Mount Sinai, the God of Israel, and then he makes it personal. My God. Well, there's a huge difference between our God, or God, and my God, isn't there? There's a huge difference. I mean, that's the transition that children and teenagers have to make. When it's not mama and daddy's God, it's not the preacher's God, it has to become my God. And we all have to make that transition, that it's not just what we've grown up with or what we've heard, but rather this is my God. Now think about this, my God. This is the God who has delivered Goliath into the hand of David. This is the God who delivered David from Saul over and over and over again when Saul tried to pin him to the wall with a javelin, when Saul chased him. This is the same God who delivered David from Achish, king of Gath, when he ran away to the Philistines. He delivered David from the men of Keilah when they were going to betray him to Saul. He delivered David in the wilderness from Saul. This is the same God who, when the Philistines came after David soon after he was anointed, God destroyed the Philistines and they didn't come after David anymore. It's the same God that delivered the Moabites, Edomites, and Syrians into the hand of David. This is the same God that delivered David from Absalom and Ahithophel and later on from Joab. The same God, when he says, my God, this is the God who's done all of these things and a whole lot more. David wrote it in his own words over and over again in the Psalms. Psalm 46, verse 1, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in time of trouble. Psalm 18, verse 2, the Lord is my rock, my fortress, and my deliverer, my God, my strength, in whom I will trust, my buckler and the horn of my salvation in my high tower. Psalm 25, 2, O my God, I trust in Thee. Let me not be ashamed. Let not mine enemies triumph over me. Psalm 42, 11, why art thou cast down, O my soul? Why art thou disquieted within me? Hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise Him who is the health of my countenance and my God. Psalm 63, verse 1, O God, thou art my God. Early will I seek Thee. My soul thirsteth for Thee. My flesh longeth for Thee in a dry and thirsty land where no water is. That's the God that we're talking about when David tells Solomon, the Lord God, even my God, will be with thee. He will not fail thee, nor forsake thee, till thou hast finished all the work of the service of the house of the Lord. Solomon, whatever discouragement or difficulty you face, my God, who will be your God, will be with you. He will help you. He will see that you get this accomplished. You just be strong and have a good courage. You just make up your mind you're going to do it and rely on the strength and the grace and the promises of God and see the work. And then we see here in verse 21, the ability of skilled assistants. Verse 21, and behold, the courses of the priests and Levites, even they shall be with thee for all the service of the house of God. There shall be with thee for all manner of workmanship, every willing, skillful man for any manner of service. Also the princes and all the people will be holy at thy commandment. And he said, look, you got the priests and the Levites, you got the workmen that you need, and you've got all the people, all these people that are standing around watching at this State of the Union address, so to speak. All the mighty men are there. All the princes of the tribes are there. All the royal family is there. All of David's bodyguards are there. And he said, look around the room. Every one of these guys will be here to help you with anything you need as long as you are following God, son. Just be strong and have a good courage and do it. That's the bottom line. Be strong and have a good courage and do it. Fear not, nor be dismayed, for the Lord thy God, for the Lord God, even my God, will be with thee. He will not fail thee nor forsake thee till thou hast finished all the work for the service of the house of God. You know, that was a specific promise to Solomon, but we can claim the same promise in the sense that God has promised us, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Philippians 4:19, my God shall supply all your need according to His riches in glory by Christ Jesus. The principle is, Solomon, when you're doing the work of God and you're wholeheartedly serving God, God will take care of you. God will meet all of your needs. God will give you the help that you need materially and in every other way. If you just, son, know thou the God of thy father and serve Him with a perfect heart and with a willing mind. Son, you love God and you serve God and God will take care of all of your needs. And he knew. I mean, what did Solomon do later? Later, Solomon's heart was turned away from God by the strange women. But if he had simply followed David's advice, son, love God first, know God and serve Him, and do that first, and all the rest of these things will fall into place, he would have probably been known as better than David. So we can learn from what he did right and what he did wrong. Know thou the God of thy fathers, and serve Him with a perfect heart and with a willing mind. Be strong and of a good courage, and do it, and fear not, nor be dismayed. For the Lord God, even my God, will be with thee, will not fail thee nor forsake thee, till thou hast finished all the work for the service of the house of the Lord. God, we thank you for your promises. Thank you, Lord, that as we bow for prayer this morning, we pray to the same God that David knew. Lord, you're the same that promised to help Solomon, and in fact did see this work completed. Lord, you're just the same today as you've always been. Lord, we pray that you'd help us to know you, love you, and serve you, and to have the heart for you that David did. And Lord, give us the determination of heart that we're going to follow you with purpose, to be of good courage. And Lord, we pray that we would see your blessings here in a tangible way on Maranatha Baptist Church and on all the families represented. We'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.